So how many of you heard about the story of Job before? You? Okay. Mom? Okay. I have to admit, I've heard about Job and I've heard about his stories, and I really didn't know much. And I'm the type of person, if I'm going to teach on something, I want to know what it is. I don't want to go off of somebody else's knowledge or what somebody else may think. So you can ask my husband. I've been studying and studying and studying because I had never read the book of Job. And I got stumped on the very first part of Job. The very first part of Job was really hard for me to understand, because how could a God that we love, which perceives by what we read, do this to a man who is blameless? But we're going to find that that's really not the case would happen. Because everything we teach and everything we do, we want to bring it back to what the Word says. Not our perception, but yet the understanding of it. So, have you studied thoroughly on the book of Job, or just read, or?
Just read it?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. It's an interesting book. It is a hard thing. It is a hard thing to read and to fully understand. But God has everything in His Word for a purpose. It's for our understanding to go through this journey we call life. So, I was going through and I was reading, and I got stuck on one word, and so I started dissecting it. Well, what does this mean? Why is that in the Word? What is God trying to get across to us? You know, and so we can have different perceptives of what the Word of God is really teaching us, but when we go back to the Word and we dissect it and we study it, we know that there are reasons. We go back a few, even simple words, because we can think, well, I think that's what that word means. But if the Holy Spirit is teaching you something in there and a word catches your eye, even if it's a common word, go back and look in the dictionary and see what the dictionary says what that word is. Because you might get a different understanding than what you thought. Because sometimes we get stuck and we think we know what it says, but then really, this is what the word means. Let's see here. How many of you ever heard of the story of Noah and the Ark? That's a pretty popular story. So, okay, some of you, yes? Okay. So, in the book, when it talks about Noah and the Ark, how many animals did it say that he took on the Ark? Increments of what?
Two.
Okay. What else? Is there anything else about the animals we need to know about?
Male and female.
Male and female? Okay. Well, I'm going to challenge you to go back, not today, right now anyways, to go back and read the story of Noah. Because you're going to find that Noah took on two by two. And you're going to be asking, why am I talking about Noah when we're supposed to be studying about Job? Well, the reason is because we need to read the Word and not just take for granted what someone is teaching us, because really, we only have a limited time here. I can only teach you a limited time per time. Pastor can only teach you a limited time per time, and so he's going to hit on different things. But it's important to go back to the story, back to the Word of God, and see what the Word of God says. You're going to find that there's a different number that were also on the ark. Anybody guess what number it is? Oh, Pastor Gill.
Seven.
Does anybody have an idea of why seven? Besides Pastor Gill.
My favorite number.
It is a number of completion. It is a number of perfection. So, back in Noah's time, they had to sacrifice, right? So if they sinned, they had to make an offering, a sacrifice offering to the Lord. Well, they had to have unclean animals. They had to have unclean and clean animals. So the unclean and the clean had a purpose on the ark. And so the seven were so they could make that sacrifice. So see, that's why it's important for us to read the account of what we're studying on and not just take pieces of it and just assume that that's all there is. There's so much in the book of Job that I want to hear what Pastor is going to teach on, because I think it'll be great. And so we understand that seven is the number of perfection, the number of completion. I didn't know that before I read the Bible about Noah and his account. I didn't know that there was 2x2 and 7x7. And I was teaching children's ministry, and so at the time I was like, oh, well, let me just read what this one happens to say about Noah. And that's how I found it out. So I challenge you, by the time Pastor comes back next week, to read and to study on the book of Job. Not just read it as a story, but get into it. Take your time, because that's what study is for, is to take your time. So I'm not sure who all were here last. Did everyone receive a book? Does anybody need a book? Let me ask that. I don't think that we're going to understand everything in the Bible to its fullest, but I believe there are some absolutes. I do believe that God is a good God and that He is a just God, not because of teaching that I've heard, not because of my experience, but because of the Word of God. Everything in the Word of God points back to the goodness of God. It points back to His love. It points back to His mercy. It points back to His compassion. We see that He has judgment on evil doing. We see that He has protection. We see that He gives provision for anything that we need. So, I want to tell you a little story of my situation, of what happened in our lives. Oh, I don't even remember how many years ago it was, but my husband and I, we were attending the church we're attending now, and the ladies would go to a restaurant and we would have dinner or breakfast or whatever the time was. This time it was dinner. So we went together and we had dinner, and there was some ministry going on. The pastor's wife was ministering to this lady and she was crying, and all of a sudden, in my knower, in my most inner being, I heard, "Give her your rings." And I'm like, "What?" It wasn't an audible voice, but I had that. And I was like, "Lord, what?" And I heard it again, "Give her your rings." And I pondered on what was said. It was rings. It was not ring. I was wearing one ring on this hand and my wedding set on this hand. And I'm like, I'm starting to get nervous. I'm like, "My wedding rings?" And I said, "Lord, my wedding rings?" And He said, the third time, "Give her your rings." And I'm like, I don't even know what's going on. I don't know why she's crying, Lord. And I'm trying to make up all these excuses of why I can't give her my rings. And the Lord didn't answer me. Because the Lord won't argue. He'll give you direction. He'll encourage you. And He'll solidify it. But He's not going to argue with us. And so I said, okay, I'm shaking. I'm nervous. And I'm like, Pastor Opal, that was the pastor's wife at the time, I don't know why I'm supposed to give her my rings, but I feel like God's telling me to give her my rings. And so she's like, well, go ahead. And I'm like, yeah. Okay, so I take them off and I tell her, I says, I don't know why I'm supposed to give you my rings. And she really lost it then. I'm like, oh man, I did something wrong. And so she starts crying. And then once she got her composure, then she told me, she says, just last week, I was driving, and it was a little town, it was 45 minutes away, from Cheyenne to Laramie, and I got mad at my husband, and I threw my rings out the window. She says, I stopped after a little bit, I turned around, I went looking for my rings, and I could not find them. And I'm like, oh, okay. I did hear you right, Lord, you know? And so I couldn't understand before God revealed the answer of why I was supposed to give her my rings. So she had to get them resized because my hands are a lot chunkier than hers. And so she had to get them resized. We got them resized and everything. We were married about 15 years. We're married now, 34 years. And she and her husband just celebrated 20 years of marriage. They were ready to get a divorce. They were ready to call it quits. So sometimes we don't know why God does things. Sometimes it'll be revealed later on, but we got to trust God. We got to trust God. I had to trust God. Well, that wasn't all that I had to trust God on. I had to tell my husband what I did. Those rings symbolized our marriage. Those rings symbolized our love for each other. That was a gift from my husband. So, you know, this is when cell phones first were becoming popular, and he called me after the meeting, and he goes, "So how did everything go? Anything new?" And I'm like, "Oh, why did you have to ask me that?" I was really hoping I didn't have to answer this.
Don't lie to your husband.
I didn't lie, but I didn't want to answer it. And so I told him, I says, "Yeah." I says, "Yeah, it went really good." He goes, "Well, what happened?" I'm like, "Oh, Lord." So I told him what happened, and he was not happy. He was not happy. And honestly, I don't blame him, because I struggled with that too. I was like, "Lord, how am I going to tell my husband that I did this? How am I going to tell my husband that I gave my wedding rings away to someone else?" And so he had a challenge with it. But then once he realized why God had me do that, he was okay with it. Ended up getting a new wedding set, so that was good for me, but still, that was where I had to trust that God would provide. Not only provide for the wedding rings, but provide for our marriage, that our marriage is strong enough to withstand. I know some may think that's a little thing, but it really isn't, because we do value those things. And we should value those things. They're symbols. But not so much so that we can't give it away to somebody who is in need. And so I had to trust God. God heard the cries of their hearts. Okay, so Job hurt. He had great loss. His loss was nothing like ours. Ours was nothing like his. He had some pretty intense loss there. Job didn't understand, but Job was trusting God. It was shaky at times, but when he trusted God, when he came back to his realization that God had a plan, or that he can trust God, okay, and he turned his eyes towards God, and then his faith was strong. Some things we understand about Job's shaky trust is, one thing we have to understand is that the book of Job is probably and is considered one of the oldest books in the Bible. So that tells me that Job didn't have the word to stand on like we do. This book is like hindsight is 20/20. We're looking at it from this side and thinking, "Well, Job, you should have just trusted God. It would have been okay just to trust God." Well, then the other thing, Job didn't have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit hadn't come yet as a helper. So if we think of those two things, those are pretty big deals. I mean, so if Job didn't have the word to stand on like we do, because this is the written word now, Job didn't have the Holy Spirit to help him. What he did have is he had friends who knew God, who studied, and not studied as in the written word, but studied with the Lord. They heard what he said and different things like that. Job had only heard about God. He wasn't a Hebrew. He was a friend of Hebrews. So he was going on hearsay. So let's see here. How many of you know the game of telephone? Nobody? So, again, Pastor Gil. So there's a game called telephone. You start up with as many people, we could do it all here with every one of us, but that would take too long. But I'm going to tell my husband something, and then he's going to tell one of you, and I want to do it up to four people. And let's see how it turns out, okay? I have to cheat and read it. Oh, where did it go? Oh, here we go.
Yeesh.
Anybody? You pick someone.
I remember playing that game with Brother Gary.
Okay, I'm going to tell you that you can tell Diane, okay?
She's coming.
But see, this goes to show you that Job was being taught by others that had a relationship. So he didn't have that direct relationship with God yet. And I'll prove that to you in the story, because it says God called him a servant. When you're a servant, you know of the master. When you're a servant, you hear about the master. When you're a servant, you only know what people tell you about the master. You're not in close relationship like you are with a son or with a daughter.
Okay, now mom can tell you.
Okay, so that was what, four people?
Yeah.
Mom, go ahead and say what they said.
She said something about the tomato.
Well, that is a good thing, because that is part of it. So what did she tell you, Diane?
Something about Peter Piper picked a tomato or a tree or something. Okay.
That's closer. So see, as they were closer to Gil, the story gets a little truer, right? So what did...
Peter Piper picked some tomatoes because they were not green.
Okay, that's pretty close. That's getting closer. Okay, Gil, you want to say what I said?
It's what I remember you saying. Peter Piper picked a pair of tomatoes because they weren't green.
What I did say, and I don't blame him for saying yeesh, Peter Piper picked pickled tomatoes and not potatoes because they were not green. So we can see he was the closest in the translation, because I was the first one he told. Well, just like Job didn't have that relationship with God. And like I said, I backed that up with because God called him a servant. It's not that he didn't know God, and that wasn't wrong. It wasn't wrong. But he didn't have a revelation yet. And so that's why it's important that we, as sons and daughters, have a relationship with our Father. We are servants. We are servants in the fact that we're sons and daughters, and because we're sons and daughters, we serve. Not because we're servants, but because we're sons and daughters. Your parents, you want to do things for them because they're your mom and your dad, don't you? I do that for my mom and my dad because I love them, because I have that relationship. I'm not their servant. I'm their daughter. And so because of that, Job had only heard about God. But Job said something. Let's go to Job 1:20. So who will read Job 1:20 for me? Go ahead.
Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshiped.
Okay. And then, sister, go ahead and read 21.
And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord.
Now, something I want us to understand here is that God does give, and God does take away. But what is it that God gives? Just anybody, spout out something God gives.
Life.
Life? Okay, what else?
Forgiveness.
Forgiveness. What else?
His love.
His love.
Peace.
Very good. Peace. Okay. So according to the scriptures, we see that God did not take away his livestock, his animals, did not kill his children, or his servants. And why? Because it's only one who does those things. Because we have hindsight to see that only God gives good things. Only God gives good things. But he also does take something away. What does he take away?
Sin.
Sin.
Our shame, our pain.
Our shame and our pain. So we see that he does take things away, but it wasn't in the context that Job was saying. Because Job was saying God gives and God takes away. But he was saying that because that's what he knew of the Master, not because of what he knew of the Father. When we know the Master, we know of him. When we know the Father, we know of him. But they're two different knowings. I could know somebody in our family by name, by reputation, by what someone else tells me. But until I become close with them, I don't know what their heart or their intention or what the facts or what has gone on before. We have the hindsight again. Again, we have hindsight that God is good. That the devil is the one, the enemy is the one who comes to kill, steal, and destroy. And so, we want to remember that everything we think is it what the Bible says. We have a lot of discussions because of the nature of our position to have discussions about things of the Bible or different things. And I'm like, well, what does the Bible say? Because we want to go back to what the Bible says because we don't want to go in error. We don't want to go off our emotions. God does not go off of his emotions. He does get angry and he does sing over us and he does get joyful. But he's not ruled by his emotions. We have emotions to help us through life, but we don't need to be ruled by those emotions. Okay, go ahead and go to the third one, babe. So we need to remember that we are not servants of God, but yet we are joint heirs with Jesus because of what Jesus did on the cross. Not because of anything we did, but we can receive that. Sons and daughters, they're born into a family. They don't get a choice of what they receive, right? We don't get a choice of what we receive as joint heirs with God or Jesus. Job was a man who did fear God in a reverent way. It shows us in the story that he feared him not because he was afraid God would not give him good gifts. Because if that was true, in the story we would see as soon as he got his first test, we would see that he would turn and curse God, but he didn't. He said, no, 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 okay, yeah, this is upsetting. Okay, yeah, they come and they steal my livestock. Okay, then a tornado comes and, you know, all these things are coming. Whew, Lord, this is tough. And then my children die because a tornado hits a house and it falls. He was upset about the other things. Don't get me wrong. He was upset. But when it came to his children, that's when he lost it. And he tore his robe and he said, God. And he was a little shaky when he said, the Lord gives and the Lord has taken away. He was speaking truth, but it wasn't true. Because the Lord does give and the Lord does take away. But what he gives is the good gifts. And what he does take away is the bad and the negative, our hurt, our shame, our pain, our sin. And so, go ahead and go to four, babe. So why did God bless Job so well in the end? Who knows why? It's not a trick question. This is Sunday school, so we're here to learn, right? I mean, I'm not kidding you. You ask my husband. I struggled really hard on this. And it wasn't until we're driving down from Cheyenne to my mom's house that God gave me a revelation. At least I believe it was a revelation. So why did God bless Job so much in the end? It's not a trick question, and I just want to hear what your opinion may be.
Because no matter what he went through, he still had his faith in God, and he didn't let what happened basically destroy him, even though he lost everything.
Mm-hmm.
I think because God knew Job wasn't perfect, but Job was doing the best that he could. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and those are good. Those are really good. Because we do need to trust God and not blame God. God's not moved if we do blame him, though. Let me just tell you that right away. Because there are people in the Bible who have blamed God, and God said, you know, I understand why you blame me, because this is pretty hard stuff. But God didn't judge Job that way. The reason God blessed Job so much in the end is because of who God is. God blessed Job so much in the end because of who God is. Remember, God's not moved by emotions. He's not moved by our emotions, because if that was true, then why doesn't God heal everybody in the hospital? Because he's not moved by emotions. God is a just God. He has a court system. He has his laws and his precepts, and this is how God is. In the Bible, we see that God is a just God. And the reason he blessed Job so much in the end is because of who God is. God is faithful. God is faithful. God is faithful and righteous. He is a just God. And because of that, that's why God blessed Job so much in the end. It's because of who God is. We can't base our life or our relationships or this journey that we're on because of the things that we think God is pouring on us while I'm doing this, and so I must be doing something right. Job's life is a fine example. He was doing things right. So much so that when his sons and daughters would party and go out and do what they were doing, that he would go and say the next morning, let me go and make a sacrifice for my children in case they have cursed God. Not because they did, but just in case they did. That is how righteous Job is, or was. And what is it that made Job so righteous? Nothing of our own part. Again, all because of who God is. Go ahead and go to 5. So the challenge was given. It was given by the enemy. We see in the story that Job did tell God, how can I do anything to him? You have him so blessed, why would he turn on you? You have such a hedge of protection against him, why would he even think of anything else? And this is just my opinion. Again, at the beginning I told you I had a hard time with the story of Job. This is one of the things I had a hard time with. Satan said to God, you have a hedge of protection against him. How can I turn him against you if you're just going to bless him? And then we read where it says, God made the statement, and he said something along the lines of, go ahead, but don't touch his body. Don't touch his life. And I had a hard time with that, because how can I, someone who's been a Christian as long as I have, how can I serve a God who would use me as a pawn on a game board in this life and just use this as a pawn and say, well, okay, well, go ahead. Go ahead and just do that to Job then. Well, as we established in the beginning, the Bible is true, right? The way I take it, and it could just be my personality, but the way I take it is that God was making a statement. Job, yes, is protected. Job does have my hedge of protection. Yes, I do bless Job. Satan, this is, I think he was reminding Satan of his position. Of Satan's position. That's just my take on it. And if I'm wrong, I pray that Pastor does reteach that and teach that correctly. But that's my take on it. That's my perception, that he was just reminding, making a statement. This is your position. this is my position. I will bless Job. No matter what you do to Job, I will bless Job. And so, in my opinion, go ahead and go to 6 then. In my opinion, the book of Job is more about the goodness and the faithfulness of God. Not Satan's position, not the righteousness of Job or him being blameless, but rather the goodness of God and the faithfulness of God. Because God was there. In his word, it says that he will be with us. It says that he, no matter what we go through, he's going to be with us. Job's life was a fine example to understand that if Job can go through that without the word, the written word like we do, we have this so readily available. I mean, how many translations can we get on our phone alone? Unlimited. Unlimited translations. How many do we carry around with us? If Job can go through without the written word of God, if he can go through without the Holy Spirit, the helper, how much more should we be able to go through this life? Because what happened in Genesis, Adam and Eve gave their right away. They gave their authority to Satan. And this is said to be after that. Then what happened after the story of Job? What happened? It's not a trick question. What happened? What made a difference in our history? We celebrate it every single year. I could tell you it's not the birth of Christ that I'm talking about. But what was the biggest thing that we celebrate every year? What happened?
Resurrection.
Resurrection Sunday. What happened in those 3 days? What did Jesus go to Hades to do? He took back the authority that Satan deceived from Adam and Eve. The authority, the power over Satan. So Satan he was still operating under his authority, but now that we have the Holy Spirit, we have the written word, we have the resurrection. Let that sit for a second. We now have that authority. Not because of our own doing, but because of what Jesus did on the cross. If he would have just died, that would have been good and that would have been great. But he had to be raised from the dead in order for everything to be sealed. And he did. And because of that, we have now our authority because of Jesus. We're now sons and daughters. We're heirs of the kingdom. We're not just somebody who knows him. We're not just somebody who knows of him. We're now connected. And so we have that authority. And so Job didn't know he had a say in what was going on because this was between Satan and God in heaven, in the courts. Job didn't know what was going on. But if Job would have had the Holy Spirit like we do, he could have said, no, you stop in the name of Jesus. Again, not on our own doing. Again, but everything because of what Jesus did. So we have that authority now. So now that's how we can go through this life. So now that I see those things in the book of Job, I don't have a problem with it anymore. I don't struggle with it because I know that Job did it without those things. How much more can we do, the Bible says? How much more will we do? Things got so bad for Job that... Well, let's just read this scripture here. Let me see here. Let me look it up in my Bible real quick.
easier than finding it in my notes. Somebody read Job 19:17 and read it loud.
This goes to show you the depth and the detail of how bad things really got. Nobody wants to read it?
Okay. What did you say?
Job 19:17. This is just a little fun fact.
My breath is offensive to my wife, and I am repulsive to the children of my own body.
It got so bad that his wife didn't even want to be intimate with him, that his family didn't want to be around him. He really was alone in his situation. Really alone in his situation. But then we go on and we read in the book of Job that God restored to the detail. Because not only did he bless him double of everything as far as his livestock was concerned, he went to the detail of his breath no longer being repulsive. And the proof is they had children, right? I mean, who wants to kiss somebody with bad breath? I don't want to do that. You know? So God pays attention. I say that because God pays attention to the details of your life. God is in the business of restoring. God doesn't want us to suffer. God didn't want this to happen to Job. But God is a just God. And God restored what the enemy had taken. He had restored what the enemy had killed. He restored even his intimacy with his wife. So, not that I will have all your answers, but does anybody have any questions about what we've talked about, or do you have any comments you want to say about our story that we read or studied on a little bit today? Today is just an introduction. I'm only introducing it to you. The pastor's going to do the in-depth. No questions? No?
What comes to my mind is, it's not even a question, it's just a comment about, I just had a look at my thoughts about it, but, you know, we should count it all joy?
Yes.
There's that scripture that.
Yes.
No matter what we go through, just count it all joy.
Yes.
It brings, patience, you know, most of the things you have to just take it and you learn a lot.
We do learn a lot.
We learn a lot whenever we're going through things and we just have to be faithful.
Mm-hmm.
And faithful that God is going to work. One of my favorite scriptures, all things work together for good to them that love God.
Yes.
Are called according to his purpose.
Amen.
For his glory. Yeah, this is James, just found it now. But James tells us to count it all joy.
Yes.
When we experience these dark hours.
Yes. And something we have to remember is the Bible never says that we're not going to go through something. In fact, it says the opposite, that we are going to go through something. But we can have integrity like Job did. His faith was shaky. I mean, we can see that. We can see that his faith was shaky. And God did not fault him for not having faith. He had faith. But God did correct him. I don't know about you, but when he gets into correcting him, I don't know if you read that part yet, but I was like, whoo, I can only get through part of it because I'm like, man, Lord, you were pretty harsh on Job there, but you know, God didn't do it to hurt him. He did it to remind him of who God was. So So when we're going through our trials and our tribulations, there's one thing we can always remember and one thing we can know, just like with Job. God was with him. God was with him. God is omnipresent. God has always been omnipresent. God will always be omnipresent. So that goes to show us that God will always be with us. And when we know that someone is with us, it's easier to go through a trial and a tribulation. If I was going through life by myself with no friends and no real relationships, you know, and I just had God, it would be easier. It's nice to have friends. Don't get me wrong. I do have friends and I do have people I hang out with. My husband and I, we have a great relationship and I love talking to him. Sometimes we have some intense conversations, you know, because I'm like, no, but I want to know.
That's what you want to call an intense conversation. Okay. You don't like the word argument. It's a very intense conversation.
But knowing that God is with us, it makes it easier. I'll tell you, most of you know my brother, or knew my brother, I should say. And my brother lived a hard life. He lived a hard life, and then the last 4 years of his life, he did serve the Lord. Now, it wasn't perfect. My life isn't perfect. I honestly don't know anybody's life who is perfect. But what I do know about my brother is that his last 4 years of his life, he did love the Lord, and he was sharing the gospel. And he actually is somebody I look up to. One time, they were at an airport waiting for somebody to come in. And they had to wait 2 hours or 4 hours? 4 hours. And within those 4 hours, he prayed with about 20 people. In 4 hours. I can't even do that daily. And so that's something for me to look up to. But then my brother got sick and he died. And I got to tell you, just him and I being in the family as far as kids, we're at the age where you start thinking about your parents and who's going to take care of them and who's going to help them make decisions, you know, in life, because the roles begin to reverse. And it's now been 4 years ago, almost five, that my brother passed away. We're in the hospital room, a room filled with people. My brother's pastor, some other people in there, my dad, Sally. Was Sally there? I think Sally was there. That part's kind of a blur. But there were people there. I can't even remember who all was there, really. And so my brother passes, and in a room filled of people, All of a sudden, I feel utterly alone. I told the Lord, how am I going to do this life now? I'm now 100% responsible for the care of my parents if they can't make those decisions. Yes, I have my husband to rely on, but that should have fallen under me and my brother's responsibility. Who's my brother now? Who do I look up to as a brother? My brother always protected me. We fought like cats and dogs. But he did always protect me. And in a room filled with about 15 people, I felt utterly alone. And the Lord comforted me. In that moment, I felt his love. And that's what brought me comfort. It was hard the next few years to go. It was hard to go through life because I couldn't call my brother anymore. He couldn't call me. I would never, ever hear his voice here on earth again. And I'm not trying to make something bigger than what it is, but this was real to me. This was my world. We weren't close, but we were working on it. We struggled. But he was my brother. And he's gone? Okay, Lord, now what? Well, the Lord was my strength, and he helped me. He showed me some things that only God could do. And The last words my brother ever told me when he's lying in the hospital before he got to the point he couldn't speak anymore. This is how I know he's in heaven, is because he raised his arm in that bed and he said, "Sis, it's about souls. We got to tell people about Jesus." When you're on your dying deathbed and you say something like that, I'm pretty confident that they're going to be in heaven. So the Lord began to help me. The Lord helped Job through his situation. He restored to him. The Lord restored unto me my joy. Sister was talking about, you know, joy. What does joy bring? Joy brings strength. Do you know that when we're depressed and that when we don't have joy, science shows that arthritis is because of that? Science backs up what the Word of God does. So when we have I'm not condemning anybody. If you have arthritis, I struggled with arthritis. I had it. I had rheumatoid arthritis. They told me I would not be healed of it. And when they told me, I was like, okay, that may be the fact, but it's not the truth. Because again, I remembered my authority. Amen. I don't suffer from rheumatoid arthritis anymore. Amen. So the joy of the Lord is our strength. What did I begin to do? I began to listen to, I know it sounds silly, but you got to get your flesh lined up sometimes. So I got my flesh lined up and I started listening to funny stories and to jokes and to watching funny movies and reading the Word of God because I needed my joy restored because I did have arthritis. And they say that arthritis is because of the lack of joy. Well, when you have arthritis, you don't feel very strong. You feel hurt and pain. And so the opposite of that is our strength. God gives us strength. And so I thank you for bringing that up, you know. And Job was more, he was strengthened more in his later life because of all the... I kept asking my husband, well, why did God only give him 10 kids? I still have questions even though I said it out of the book of Job. Why only 10? Because double would have been 20. We don't know that answer.
And he was merciful on him.
Yeah, that's his response. Me, I see it. I'm like, yes, more kids. Gil's like, oh no, we can only handle so many. So... You know, we don't know, we're not going to know everything. But when God wants us to know it, to go through this life, He's going to reveal it. So God was with Job. God was faithful. In the midst of Job being shaky in his faith, God was there. In the midst of Job losing everything, all the way down to the intimacy with his wife, God was with Job. Do you have anything?
Yeah, I wanted to just say a couple things. Good job. Thank you. You know, one of the things you've got to remember as we go through struggles in our life. Now, I know this is not this church, but I know our church, people go through struggles. You know, they go through struggles. And I know this is in this church. You know, you've got great pastors. We have great pastors too. But one of the things that you've got to consider about Job, and it's interesting, it's only the very first chapter that you hear about Job, the challenge that the enemy told God, and then him losing everything, and the rest of the way to the end of Job is all about really four people. Well, three of his friends coming up and telling him, well, the reason why you went through this is because you did this and you did that, you did this, all the way down to his wife saying, hey, just curse God and die. And one of the things that you gotta remember, and this applies to our life as well, is the fact that your life through the struggles and the things that we go through is being written down just like a book. And think about Job. Now, had Job given in after the first few, you know, times that he lost, maybe he, you know, after he lost his kids and his wife said, hey, just curse God and die. Had he given in and said, God, I curse you, you've done all this to me, then that would have been really, when we would have read the book of Job now, it would have been a book of failure. It would have been when Job had an opportunity to stay faithful to God, what happened was he failed. Now, all of us have failed at one time or another. We have. But again, your book is being written every single day. So the struggles and the trials and the things that we deal with in our bodies and with our children and everything else, it's a book that is written not for necessarily just for our benefit, but for benefit of people that come after us. I want to tell a story real quick. Our pastor's wife, his first wife, And we probably have all experienced this where we've had people that we see get really sick and then they pass away and you know, they go on to be with the Lord. What do we say? They were such a good person. You know, why is it that it happened to them? So we thought about the same thing. We thought about our pastor's wife and said, how could she get cancer and die? I mean, she's a woman of faith. They teach faith. They believe in healing. They believe God heals us. And so that can shake you. In fact, my wife and I, we had to go visit one of our other staff members' home after she passed away because he was really, really struggling. Mm-hmm. And so they called us and we went over and we tried to, you know, I don't have all the answers. I don't know all the answers. But I do know this, that her life was a book that was written where lots of people were brought to the kingdom and lots of people were encouraged and blessed by her life. She passed away, yes, tragic. You know, left us with, we like to call our pastor's wife the first lady of the church. You know, left us without a first lady in our church. But you know, even still today, people still remember her faithfulness. Mm-hmm. They remember what God did through her life. So don't ever consider the things that you go through, just like Job, okay? If you fast forward and go through his three friends that are pointing the finger at him, telling him exactly why he went through all, and then the one friend that came in and kind of like the voice of reason, like, wait a minute, people, let's consider this. To the very end where God restored him, what you see is, had he failed, we would have never have gotten to the end of the book. We would have seen Job as a person when tested, failed the test, and then we would have just moved on to another book. But what we're able to see is we're able to see that pattern where Job was faithful. And even in his times of trial, and even in the times when he was struggling the most, he still continued to have his faith in God. Does that mean that Christians are never going to struggle? No. No, in some cases, Christians struggle more. How many of you have maybe a friend or a coworker or something or someone like that, maybe a neighbor, and you consider their life and you look at them and you say, man, it seems like they have everything. Right? You know, they have money, they have cars, they have houses, and it just seems like they've got everything that sometimes we feel that we would want. Now again, God's not against you having nice things. And a lot of times what we do is sometimes as believers, we think about that. Well, we have to stay humble, right? You know, hey, let me just say this, okay? If somebody wants to buy me a brand new Dodge Ram F-250, I'll gladly take it, okay? Okay, I'll drive and I'll say, isn't God good? Isn't God good? But a lot of times we can have that and we can sense that, well, we can't, no, God wants us to have nice things. But one of the things that we have to do is when we consider those people and we look at maybe people around us, okay, what we've got to always remember is God is writing your life as a book. And one of these days, you know, I heard this pastor say this. I don't know if you know Pastor or Dr. Jeremiah. I love listening to his teaching. We listen to him on Sunday morning when I'm getting ready. Yes, I have a TV in my bathroom. Don't judge me, okay? I have a TV in my bathroom. So I have a TV in the corner and I'm watching. There's some different people I like to watch. But, you know, he said this. He said, you know, death is certain is 100% certainty. There's not a person on earth that is ever going to live absolutely forever. So one of these days, our book is going to be written. And should the Lord tarry, our book, just like Job, will be written. And you know, yes, we're going to fail and we're going to have times when our faith is shaken. And maybe we even ask ourselves the question, God, how could this happen? How could you let this happen to me? You know, but you know what we do? It's okay to ask questions to God. God doesn't mind you asking questions. Why? You know, when somebody passes away, why? Why, God? It's okay to ask God those questions. He's not afraid of those questions. But let me just tell you that when our life is being written as a book, okay, we've got to remember that this life that we live is never just for our benefit. The life that we live is for the benefit of those around us as well. And I think when we get that in perspective and we see about Job, and he's got these three friends coming and telling him, you know, well, you lost everything because you did this and you did this and you did this. Yet the Bible says that God still considered him faithful. In the end, he restored him even more. Just remember that God is in the business of restoration. Amen. God isn't. So as you're going through things, I think about my stepdad there who was going through an issue in his body. And we've been praying and believing God. And we said, hey, God, whether you heal his body or whether you do it through a transplant, however it is, you know, but his life's being written. It is. And one of these days when all of us one of these days, eventually, again, should the Lord tarry, are going to pass on from this life and go on to be with the Lord. But what is the book that is written about your life? So just like Job, we saw he was a man that was faithful to God, even in the midst of losing everything. And so the question that we ask ourselves is, if you were to lose something that is really near and dear to you, some of us already have, would that shake your faith so much that you would say, you know what, I'm not even going to serve God anymore? Because see, somewhere along the line, they may say, I remember Lori when she lost her brother. Somebody's going to say that. And I remember how, you know, we believe in healing and we believe in the power of God. And we were praying for him. And I remember he would call us. And when he was going through struggles, and it was so hard for her not to just drop everything and go over there and try to help him. But she knew that he had to develop and grow as a person. And now that his life is gone, okay, and now that I consider my wife, I consider the good that he did in his life. And again, every single one of us has had struggles. But that story, when they told that story, and they told it at his funeral too, of all those people, and I think it was 40 people.
It might have been 40.
I think it was 40 people he prayed and shared the Lord with at the Denver airport. And I think about that, and I think, you know, that is part of his story. And so as I'm going to go ahead and let her finish, but I just want to remind us of that as we consider Job, and Pastor will go in depth more and talk about his friends and the different things that Job went through. But one of the things we got to remember is it wasn't God that took everything away. And God is not in the business of subtraction. God is in the business of multiplication. God's a multiplying God. Mm-hmm. And so again, sometimes things happen to us. But again, what is the testimony on the other side? Mm-hmm. What is, you know, we just had to put our cat, well, it was our daughter's cat, and you know how it is, we always inherit our kids' animals, you know. So we have two cats that we inherited from our daughter, and we have a dog that we inherited from a friend. We don't have any pets right now that are ours that we didn't inherit, right? And we just had to put our cat,
grandkitty,
who was 16 years old, mm-hmm. almost 17, we just had to put him down this last week. And so it's funny how he was a pain. Man, he was
in
a pain.
In his last 2 years.
He wouldn't let you sleep.
Lord, you can take him.
He'd lay on your face. And it's bad enough I wear a CPAP, but he'd lay on your face and he'd lay on your chest. And I remember one particular night, we have a really tall headboard, and he was on the headboard, and he jumped off and landed right on her stomach. And all I heard is, wham, boom. And that's all I heard. It was her reaction of throwing him. He hit the wall, and then he took off, right? I mean, it was like 1, 2.
And then he came back for more. I'm like, oh, my gosh.
But it's interesting how, you know, those are the things that we remember now. Not the last end of days where he was mm-hmm. really sick, and when she had to take him to the vet said there's really nothing we can do. His stomach was super bloated, and they thought he was, you know, had really hit kidneys, you know, kidney failure and stuff mm-hmm. like that. But again, we remember those things. So as you go through things in your life, don't, you know, first of all, don't blame God, because God is not the author of death and destruction, okay? But just remember that your book is being written. Mm-hmm. And one of these days, what's your name, brother?
Carlos.
One of these days, okay, should the Lord tarry, somebody's going to read the book of Carlos, okay? And they may say, well, maybe in younger life, maybe he struggled. But as he got older and as he continued to be, you know, faithful to God, God was faithful to him. And you know what? We can use the book of Carlos now to apply it to our own life of what we can do to be faithful to God. Amen. So just remember, we got the book of Maxine, the book of Teresa, the book of Carlos, the book of Patsy, the book of Brenda, the book of Joe, the book of Diane. Every single one of us, the book of Janet, the book of Memo, every single one of us, it's our book is being written just like Joe. And so how are we going to react? And doesn't mean you may have to say sorry to people. Maybe you go through something. I had to do that. And I got a little angry at one of the kids that worked with me.
Okay, wait. Your mom's cutting.
So, oh, okay. I'm sorry.
You know,
yes,
I'm trying to be nice to my husband, but yet I'm trying to be honoring. Honestly, we can go on and on and on about stories of the things of God. We really can. We love to talk about the things of God. We really do. And we've seen him work many things in our life, just as I'm sure you have in yours. And so we can. We really, really, really can. When it comes to things of God, we just bow up. So I apologize for running over. But Father, we just thank you, Lord, for this time. We thank you for this study, Lord. We thank you, God, that we can see your faithfulness, that you are a faithful and a true God, Lord, that no matter what we go through, you are with us, God, and that you are a just God. Lord, thank you, Father God, that we now have a relationship with you. We don't know of you, but we know you now, Father. We thank you for the Holy Spirit, who is our helper. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Amen.